Good morning, church. This thing on all right. Good deal. Oh, it's wonderful to see everybody. Thankful that Mike prayed for the sickness. I don't know if it was going through everybody's house, but Emma got a fever this week, and it was like, oh, here we go. It's time for the flu. And then it went away the next day, and she went to the doctor and was negative for everything. Kind of incredible. So praise be for that, but I know there's lots of others that are not in that situation, so spreading through the schools like a wildfire. A bunch of carrier monkeys in that joint. Rough. Today we'll be in Mark, again, 3 verses 7 through 21, I believe. A much larger chunk than last week in some regards. So I'll feel like I'm really going super fast today. Just kidding. Hopefully not. I may. But let's read this together, then we'll pray and we'll talk about it. So if you got your Bibles, great. If not, you're welcome to read it with me from the screen. Mark 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain, and they called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this today, I hope help us to approach this with open minds, Lord, understanding that this is your word and that it contains all the power we ever need to do anything worth anything in this world. Help us not to lean on our own understanding and try too hard to make this narrative fit something that maybe we have approached it with. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do all the illumination that is required to let us understand more fully the work that was done on this earth to glorify God above all things. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this place here. And once again, Lord, we lift up all those who are unwell and not with us today, Lord. In your son's name I pray. Amen. So in pursuit of Jesus, we use that term a lot, but this one's not so good. This pursuit, Jesus is clearly not a big fan of this in some regards. So a great crowd is following. And if he's being followed, that means he's moving out. So we've seen a lot of this in Mark. He's going from place to place. He's staying very busy. He's running into some adversaries. There are Pharisees are following him around. In addition, these people are trying to get after him for violating various statutes and laws and doctrines. He's got a whole bunch of people from all over the place. This crowd would have been Jews and Gentiles alike. The reason we know this is because of what was described. So it doesn't just say there was a lot of people. It goes through and talks about, well, this is from Tyre and Sidon and Idumea, and all these areas comprised would have been more than just Jewish territories. Now, make no mistake, there were a lot of Jews here. A lot of Jews are seeing the healings and the words getting around, and some are believing that maybe what he's saying is true, others just want healed, but now it's extending out even to the Gentile world where these folks are trying to run him down as well. They all want the good news of the gospel. Not exactly. And we know this because of Jesus' reaction. Pretty certain if all these people were coming to him not to be healed but to be saved and they were called by him, he wouldn't be fleeing from them, he wouldn't be outrunning them. That's precisely what he's here to do. And as the fourth bullet here, demons are inciting this behavior. And I picked that word very deliberately. If you remember, we've seen this stuff before where Jesus is saying to them, shush up, stop telling people that I'm the Son of God. So the word's out in the demon sphere that Christ is here and he binds us to not speak about him, yet they keep coming. Now, these wouldn't be the same demons necessarily. At the command of Christ, it's done, right? He orders demons around like it's his job, because it is. So if he says no speaking, the demons don't speak. So these are different demons that constantly keep coming around. And what are they saying? You're the Son of God, over and over and over. And he's telling them, knock it off, knock it off, knock it off. They are trying to get people to mob him, right? The demons have a strong desire to see Christ's work thwarted. Now, it might seem counterintuitive for us to say, well, I mean, they're saying he's the Son of God. That's good, right? It is good, and it's true. The demons are saying the truth that he is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And his work at this time is not strictly to just heal people endlessly. But they're getting there, and they want people to be aware that, yeah, I want the Son of God to heal me. I don't want to be sick anymore. I want to be well. I want to be well. The demon's like, yeah, he's the Son of God. That's the one. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. And Christ's saying, we're not doing that. Knock it off, you guys. We should be prepared for a world that wants. Now, the world has needs. That's true. But it's the wants are what'll get you, right? We get caught up. The world gets caught up a lot more with our wants than our needs. Now, I'll say here that you might... You know, there's a difference. We're talking a little bit about drinking of water, right? And you get like, well, you should drink lots of water. And then you visit a cardiologist and they say, well, you shouldn't drink that much water. Well, what do I need, right? Maybe I want water because I'm thirsty, but I don't need to drink it. Would it be compassionate to give somebody who has a fixed amount of water, additional water, right? No, it probably wouldn't be. It could put them in dire, you know, danger of some sort of an issue. So these folks are here because the wants in their life. They want to be healed. Jesus is overwhelmed by the wants of these people. The folks that are here because they need salvation, that's not what he's fleeing away from. The folks that he's healing, the people that are getting saved, right, are coming to salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. This is true. I agree with this. I'm going to follow him and pursue this. That's what they needed. That's taken care of. But these people aren't there for that. They don't care about their needs. They want healed. Those who understand the good news of Jesus do not need to be healed. Now, you might think, well, didn't we just pray for that twice? I mean, Mike prayed, then I prayed again. You're praying for wants. Yeah, that's true. Because we're told to do that. We are told to go to the Father and pray for the things that we desire. And then take what our desires and temper them against the word. That's fine. But in this case, what we see is these people are mobbing Christ to heal me. Heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me. It says in the word, they're sick or gathered around him just to touch him. He's not even interfacing with them. They just want to put their hand on him. They believe that's going to heal them. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand anything about what he's saying. They may have no context at all, but they want healed. It doesn't matter what it takes. What do I have to do? You want my soul? What do you want me to say? I'll say whatever you want, Christ. Take this away from me. That's really not what Jesus is about. And that's not what we should be about, right? If we cast a very wide net and say, everybody that comes here and says they believe that Jesus is the Son of God can have a gift card. I've said this before. Our church would be full every Sunday. There'd be people that would show up to get $50. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God. Yes, absolutely. Those people that can come up here and kneel at the altar will get a $100 gift card. These altars will be packed with people kneeling. People see Jesus healing, and he is packed with people that want healing. They don't want Jesus. They don't want everlasting life. They don't care about any of that. They just want healed. Those that don't understand the good news, a lot of these people think healing is saving them from death. Now, this seems like, well, it is, right? I mean, if you were dying and you... Of cancer or of a tumor or whatever, or a gunshot wound, and I heal you, I prevented you from death. I've saved you from death. To that I would say if somebody was falling from a cliff and you grabbed them and took them up another 10,000 feet and dropped them again, did you save them? You delayed their death. Every time we pray for somebody here, I'm not praying that they don't die. We pray that they live a little longer. That's all we ever do. These people are like, I can't breathe. Save me from death. I can't save you from death. Not here on this earth. That's everlasting life. That's what Christ really came to save them from. But they don't understand that. These people don't understand the only way to be saved from death is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They think if you heal me right now, since I'm not dying this minute, I've been saved from death. And then they'll be right back in another 3 months. Well, I broke my other leg. My other eye's, you know, infected. Now I've got another flu. You know, every year, for years, like clockwork, Emma would get some stomach bug. I know everybody's going to relate this story. Some stomach bug and throw up once a year. She hates to vomit. I hate to vomit. The whole thing is a nightmare. Every year, you could see it coming. You could say, oh, here it comes. I don't feel well. I've got a fever. Here it goes. Every year, like clockwork. If somebody were to come into the house and say, I can heal you of that, my question would be, forever? Can you take it away forever? Because she'll get over this by the time we bother with any of that. This doesn't last for 6 months. This is like a two-day thing. If you could make it go away forever, I'm interested in talking with you. But if you're just going to come in here and heal her, I'm not going to really commit to that. But when we look at chronic illness in our lives, if people could say, I have cancer, I believe cancer is going to kill me earlier than I want it to, could you heal me from that? Yes, that's what Christ is doing. All the examples we see here, leprosy, withered hand, paralytics, these are worldly conditions. He takes that away from them. We use that Greek word, splachnitzomai, right? He took it away from them. That's incredible. Don't get me wrong. But they're still going to die. They're still going to die. They don't get that here. Christ gets it. So, of course, Jesus stops and heals them all, right? He does not. Interestingly enough, he takes steps to ensure he can escape the crowd. And we talked about this before church, actually. We prayed that some of these messages are very tough in a church where we're like, hey, we give a lot of time. We want to go out there and reach the lost for Jesus, and we're willing to die on our cross. And, you know, if someone comes in here and says, do you believe Jesus is who he says he is, or I'll shoot you, I'd say fire, right? We talk a lot about that, self-sacrifice. What we see here is there's a time for that, absolutely. But the work of the Father has called Christ to not be crushed to death this day. And he takes steps. Get a boat ready. You guys, get down there. Get it going. Because they're going to swarm in here, and I got to scoot. Because I've got stuff to do. I haven't even named my apostles yet. Right? He's going through all this stuff in his head. That said, they're coming. They're pushing in on this, that. Why doesn't he heal them? Has he no compassion for the sick? I type this because I guarantee you there were people levying this charge at him as he fled to the boat. I'm here. My child is here. She's been throwing up. Please take it away. No, I'm seeing his back. I'm seeing him go away. I can't get to him. I can't touch his robe. No compassion. I thought he was a savior. He said he was the Son of God. He's leaving. Yeah. The Son of God has left the building. How do we square that? This is exactly the kind of reason that we gather in a place like this and we study. Christ knows he's got work to do, and he has done what he has been called to do in that place, and it is time to go. So much so that let's get the boat ready. When they come down here to crush me, we've got to get on the boat, and then we're going to get out of here. Jesus had more compassion than anyone. There's never been a more compassionate person on this earth. There never will be until Christ comes back, but that's technically him again. So it's always been Jesus. He's the most compassionate. And when we see him take actions that we think in our head, our understanding says is not compassionate, that is a great time for us to say, oh, I've got it wrong. I need to get back into the Word. I got to figure out where I've gone wrong. I need to understand better how to trust the Holy Spirit to know when it's time to go, when it's time to invest, and we've done what we've been called to do here, and away we go. Some people might have looked at this and said, he only healed like 30 people. There were 15,000 there. That was a successful ministry? I mean, you have the audacity to ask Jesus that? I'm sure people would. I probably would. Because I would say, oh, I want to see more numbers. We want to see more healings and more people coming to saving faith. Time to go. Time to go. The Father has led him away. He has got kingdom work to tend to, and it should make us think about every single ministry we engage in. Everyone should be, we should be very, very, very thoughtful with regards to being in very prayerful. Spirit, what are we doing here? Is this where I'm supposed to be, or are we called? Have I healed who I need to heal here, and I need to move over to this place? And that, well, what is this place? We should be prepared to tend to the work of Christ, not our own desires. The world that we pray for and minister to will bleed us dry. I want to do a hand show. Has anybody ever been in a ministry for the Lord and felt completely and utterly drained by it? Yeah? It's going to happen. How do you prevent it? Well, you leave. Right? Simply put, you leave. Well, I don't know. I don't know either. I can't tell you. These are the ministries, and it's approximately this time. Statistics, I love them. I'm a numbers guy. But they are a double-edged sword when it comes to the work of Christ. Because you'll hear statistics like the average tenure for a minister, I think, is 7 years, give or take. After 7 years, they'll be called to a new congregation. What ends up happening is people start to say, well, I've been here for 6 years. Well, is it time for God to call me away? And they start acting like it's time to go. Maybe it's time to go. Maybe it's time to go 3 years ago. But you're, well, it's not time to go yet. Look at the numbers. Like, well, the numbers are not God. God is God, and he should be leading us away. And we have to be prepared to tend to the work of Christ, wherever that calls us, to another congregation, to another city or state, to a different ministry here, to somebody else in our family, friends. All of this could be engaged, and it may take time to pull us away. We must keep on track, focus on Christ and his mission for us. We must allow the Spirit to lead, not lean on our understanding. That's a tough one for me. I like to pray about it when I can't figure it out. That's just, it's a flaw in me, deep. I can work this out. I'll engage God when I'm at the end of my rope. And the reality is, like, that's completely backwards. Before I pick up the rope, I ought to be saying, God, help me with this, please, from the get-go, so that I don't have to wait till I'm at the end of the rope. When the end of the rope's here, I feel very comfortable that this is where I'm supposed to be at the end of this rope. Or maybe I should have not gotten to the end of the rope. If Jesus left people in order to pursue the work of the Father, we should expect that too. Now you're thinking, my gosh, are you telling us to leave the church? Or what's he? I don't know. I'm not telling you to do anything except seek the Spirit's drive in your life. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. When we look at what Jesus did, it's easy to say, well, I'm just going to emulate it verbatim. Now, there are world religions that do exactly that. They just copy their, you know, the target of their affections and their religion, just mimic them endlessly. We should do a lot of that. But when we see Christ making decisions without explanation, at that point, we have to depend on the Spirit to do that for us. We can't say, well, he healed, how many did he heal? 20? Well, then that's what we'll heal. Maybe we're called to heal 50 or 80 or whatever. I don't know. But we got to be ready to do that. So how do we do that? How do we tend to the work of the Father? If that's what we're fundamentally called to do, how do we do it? Step one, pray to the Father for guidance. This is the most beautiful thing in our entire existence, is that the work the Father has called us to do, he will both direct us to and empower us to complete. There's really no excuse. God will take care of all of that. It doesn't mean it won't be challenging for us or difficult or wear us very thin or cause us emotional distress. I don't know. But we will not. God's work will not be thwarted because, well, that was just too difficult. I really thought he could do that, and he didn't. I guess plan B. That's not how this works. Luke describes for us what Christ did before calling the 12. So step one, pray. Let's go to Luke. If you've got a Bible, great. If not, it'll be on the screen. Luke 6, 12 and 13. This is the same story. This is just Luke's telling. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 who he named apostles. Mark doesn't mention this, but Luke does. Pray all night for big decisions? Yes, at least all night as a starting point. At least. Maybe 2 nights. Maybe 10 nights. Maybe pray every night. Maybe pray forever. Every single night, as long as you can stand to pray. Be in prayer. If Jesus Christ took an entire night to pray before he chose 12 people, we should be able to understand that picking elders for the church should probably require a night's worth of prayer. I don't see any other way around it. And if we don't pray and we don't seek the Father's will and we try to make charts and graphs and we try to figure things out of this demographic is good and here's the kind of people that we're targeting and here's what people are, we did a survey and this is kind of music they like and we're going to tailor all that, we will get caught in that trap for ages. Go to God. At least all night pray for those things. Now, does that mean you're going to do it? I don't know. Ah, so that's the amount of prayer to ensure nothing goes wrong. One night. Nope, that's not true. So don't leave here saying, okay, well, mark it down. Every time we got a big decision, we'll just pray all night and that's enough. No. People will disappoint us. You'll notice here, I think I put several of these words in quotes because this is our perspective, right? We would say Judas betraying Christ was wrong. But when we look back at it now, it's like, gosh, but if he didn't do that, then he wouldn't have been crucified and we wouldn't have been saved, right? Well, that's because God is sovereign, right? We shouldn't ever dare to architect anything like the Father has architected in the world around us. We are beholden to his sovereignty in that regard. However, we know that if people will disappoint us, we should still work with them. Judas is proof that God's plans cannot be thwarted, period. We should trust that God is sovereign and move confidently in his word and will. When we see what Christ did, that's what he did. He was preaching all the time, constant. These are the scriptures. This is who my Father is. This is who I am. This is what we came to do. This is why the law is insufficient. This is why your rules are bogus. This is over the truth, endlessly truth. What should I do? When in doubt, preach the word. I preach the word. I've got two options. If one of them's the word, choose that one. That seems like there's no way to ensure that everything is perfect. Correct. Yep. Correct. Whatever we define perfect as, however that is, that can change. I don't know about anybody else here, but I've been on this earth for over 40 years. And if you would have asked me when I was 17 what would have been a perfect thing in that time of my life, it's far different than what would be perfect now. Far different. Does it mean that's invalid? It wasn't perfect? No, just it's what my stupid, feeble 17-year-old brain thought perfection was. Now I would look back and say, oh, you idiot, that doesn't matter. But at the time, that was a big deal. I'm telling you right now, at 40 plus, 42, I don't know, over 40, I'm old. If you ask me what perfection is now, I guarantee you 25 years, somebody like, well, that was foolish, right? Like, who cares, right? Oh, perfection, maybe it's having a big retirement. I get hit by a bus when I'm 50. Ooh, well, so much for that, right? Well, that hard work, all for naught, right? So perfect is kind of what I think it might be. And in this case, we would say, well, Jesus probably picked perfect apostles. And what would we desire? People that are good, hardworking, upright, you know, dyed in the wool, saved, working for the Father, no wavering in them. Not at all. Jesus picked Judas, and Judas served well for a long while. But in the end, he betrayed Jesus. And if Jesus can be betrayed for silver, I can be betrayed for far less. So if I spend a night praying about something and I pick people that I'm pretty confident that this is exactly who the Father would have me choose, and one of them betrays me, I blew it. I screwed up. Anybody ever felt that way? Does anybody think Jesus screwed up picking Judas? He did not. He did not. Jesus picked the perfect 12 apostles and one of them betrayed him. I get chills thinking about that because I don't think about things that way. I know Jesus never committed a sin. He doesn't make mistakes. Why did he pick Judas? Because it was part of the plan. God is sovereign. So if I do the best, I seek the Spirit, and the Spirit's leading, and something happens, and the world says, ooh, you screwed that up, didn't you? I don't think so. I did everything that I could do. I sought the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit chose this. I can't wait to see what God does with this. And it may not be fun for me. It may not be fun for any of us. But God is sovereign, or he's not, and he is. Good news. So I guess we just give this to God and hope for the best. It's exactly what we do. We study, we prepare, we pray, and we work all for God's glory. Not for our own, not to mark up another successful ministry for me, not to build a resume, for God's glory. We will serve with people that betray us. We will help people who abuse us. But we can serve confidently knowing that God is good and that he will see us through it all. Now on the abuse thing, you'll notice I say we help people. There's been some dicey business lately about the church telling people that are abused, like, well, stick with it, right? Because that's God's plan for your life, whatever else. It's too bold of a statement to make. I'm not going to make that statement. I can say confidently that we will help people who abuse us. I'm not saying you'd better help people that abuse us. If someone's abusing you, then that's your ministry. God's put you there and see it through. That's not necessarily the case. Listen to what I said ahead of that, please, which is God is in charge. He should be pulling you in and pulling you out of ministries. There may be a relationship, there may be a group that is abusive, that you're a part of, that is beating you up, and you are being led by the Spirit. When you pray, I feel like I got to stick this out, then stick it out. If you feel like I hate this, this is not where I'm called to be elsewhere, then go. For every story that I've heard of somebody being in a relationship that was abusive and someone, there's a friend of mine whose mother and father fought like cats and dogs his whole life. She was saved. He was not. Held a loaded gun to her head. It was a nightmare. He hated his dad growing up. And then his dad came to know Christ because his mother wouldn't leave. She kept coming back, kept praying for him. For every one of those, there's somebody else who doesn't have that outcome because God is in charge, not us. There's no formula for this. What I can tell you is if we're doing this for the glory of God, study, prepare, pray, and work, let the Spirit lead, God will take care of that. He will tell you when it's time. Jesus did not stay here and get beat up by this crowd. He got on the boat and he got out of there because he was called elsewhere. If he had stayed, this message would be different perhaps. But he didn't. So it's not. That sounds good, but my family and friends think I'm nuts. I don't know if I can relate to this. I know I can. But you're in good company. The world only has its own understanding to lean on. So the logic of praying to God and having the Holy Spirit direct us at all, it's like a fantasy to the world. There's no concept of it. We have no idea of the goodness of God, the power of God. It's foreign to them. Expect those that are not of Christ to dictate your ministry to you. And this is an interesting thing. What will happen is for people that are like, well, listen, you said you're a healer. You got to heal. You got an essentials pantry. You owe me these diapers. This is how you should do this. You should give out twice as much because people have bigger needs. You should get better things. You should do this differently. This is just bread. That's all you're going to do is get bread. Fishes and loaves, that's it. Nothing? Nothing else? Oh, too bad you didn't have better food, right? Be steadfast in God's calling, even if it means disappointing those around you. Folks that are looking at us from the outside in will be pretty sure there's a better way to do that. If you look at what was happening here with Jesus, he's got all these people with him. Clearly, why isn't he doing more? Why isn't he just like set up a booth? Maybe he could like imbue some fabric and then we could all just pass the fabric around. You know, kind of divide and conquer that way. Why isn't he doing that? Jesus is like, I got to hit the road. I got a boat waiting. I got to go. Well, you know, if only Jesus knew better like I did, right? And this is very common in our world because we think we know what's going on. We see things that work in the world. We watch companies start from nothing and do an advertising campaign and then all of a sudden it's huge. And it's a big deal. And then we're like, golly, let's see if the church can mimic that. No, not called to do that. Not called to do that. Expect those that are closest to you to try to stop you. At the end of this, very briefly, the very last one, Jesus' own family tries to stop him just to ease the madness surrounding him, right? So they're sick and tired of all this. People, mobs all the time. Can you imagine if you were Jesus' family and word got out around that? He's out ministering. How many people are coming over here? Is Jesus here? No. Did he leave anything? Maybe there's an oil, something? Did he leave instructions? Can you heal us? Well, I got a bunch of people here who need healing. Like, no, we can't heal you. I'm not sure what's going on. So you know, at this point here, we see Jesus comes back. They're mobbing him. The Greek word used here for seize is used for arrest. So when it says they seized him, they grabbed him and restrained him to talk to him about this. He is out of his mind. Can you imagine how much that would have hurt Christ, his family? Now, he's fully God, and he's got God on the brain all the way, absolutely, Father's work. But he's fully man. And when you're doing something that you know is absolutely right, you are saving people's souls forever. And the people closest to you on this earth say, you are out of your mind. That's a rough go. I don't know if anyone here has ever had tangles with family or very close friends that were okay with your faith until. It was fine when you're just going to church every Sunday, but now you're going to church every Sunday and you're doing a Bible study at lunch and you want to pray over every little thing and people are kind of thinking you're a weirdo and I'm starting to think you're a weirdo. And to be quite frank, I think you're out of your mind. And like, oh, man, you know, I wanted you to come on this journey with me. But I guess, you know, you're going to choose to go. Right? I can't go anywhere else. This is the truth. This is what I'm called to do. And I guess here's where our roads divide. Few people say, oh, that's good. Yeah. Oh, good. Well, good riddance. Good riddance to bad rubbish. If you don't believe what I believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, well, then so be it. No, you'll probably lose sleep over that. We write a letter. We want to talk. Can we meet for coffee? I want you to know I don't mean anything by this, but I just can't go out to the bar anymore. It's devastating for me personally. It's not you, it's me, right? We have all these sayings to try to make this better. But this is painful stuff. And what we see here is Christ in the midst of ministry, and he's got folks that want something from him that he's not going to be able to give him because he's got work to do. And you've got people that are surrounding him that are telling him to knock it off. We think you're crazy. You're driving us nuts. So for us, when we draw this back, this call to action, we talk about this every week. This call to action is just a term we've tried to come up with of something we all can participate. This one's a little bit different. We're just going to kind of walk through some steps here. So if you're here today, somewhere on this list is a good place for you to start. Pray for salvation in the name of Jesus, the only way to the Father. None of the stuff we talked about today, none of the ministry opportunities, serving the Lord, none of it's possible without Jesus Christ indwelling us. It's all vain and fruitless. If you go out here and you're like, well, I'm going to just do good without Jesus. You're not. The Bible says that's not going to happen. But also even trying is foolishness. So pray for salvation. You don't know who Jesus is. If all this is foreign to you, pray for salvation. After that, pray for God to bring you to a fellowship of believers. Join that fellowship and serve with them. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you here. If you do have a church home, fantastic. Stay invested. It's a wonderful construct, a great place to study, work together, have folks pray for you, pray for other people. Iron sharpens iron. God's called us to do this. Pray for your time in the Word. Pray that it's fruitful and life-changing. It's not just reading. We've all been there, I'm sure, where you get to the bottom of the page and you're like, oh, I don't even know what I just read. Have I ever done that? The story of my life. Pray for your time in the world that it's fruitful, life-changing. When you open the Word and you want to study it, if it's seven verses, right? Seven verses. Pray that it's fruitful and life-changing. Holy Spirit, change my life as I read these seven verses. As I read this one verse, change my life. Spark in me something to figure out some context and read more and figure it all out. Pray for your time in the Word. Don't just read it. Pray for your time. Pray for God to use you in ministry, reaching the lost for Jesus. When we first started attending here, Mike had some pretty wise words, and it was, you can't just have a party and call it an outreach. If you don't talk about Jesus, then you're not reaching out for Christ. You're just hanging out with people outside the church. Not to say it's a bad idea, but when we talk about ministry, it's reaching the lost for Jesus. Not hanging out with the lost, not partying with the lost, not standing beside them and saying, well, here we are, with the lost, just like Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. I don't see Jesus do. Like, no, that Jesus was talking a lot about Jesus when he was with his friends, and he was hanging out with sinners saying, go and sin no more, right? Helping them and ministering to them, doing the work of the Father in their life. That's different. Pray for that. Pray for a ministry where we're reaching the lost for Jesus. So once God's using you, pray for those ministries, those you serve with and those you reach. A lot of times we pray for those we want to reach, and that's about it, right? That's who we really care about. Everything else, that's fine. No, pray for the ministry itself. God, stay imbued there. Let us know. Is it time to grow? Is it time to shrink it? Time to call it a day, move to another one. Those people that I'm serving with, are they getting burned out? Is it time to retreat to a boat? Should we go elsewhere? Should we bring some new people in? Is it time to pick some new people for this ministry? And of course, pray for those that we're reaching out to. Pray that their hearts are softened and they receive the Word. Pray for strength to move where the Holy Spirit sends you despite protests from those around you. When you start praying for your use in ministry and you start praying for the ministries that you're engaged with and the Holy Spirit starts moving those things around, there will be adversaries. People like me, if you want to know the truth, that I've done some thinking and I've read the Word and I believe that this is a good ministry. And you all have to say, I don't believe that's the case. I feel called elsewhere. And which point I should respond, well, I'll pray for you then. And we'll start looking for somebody else to do that. Right? People will protest. It's time to go to the boat. It's time to go to the boat. Pray for those who are hurt and confused by your choices. And pray they turn to God for answers. If you're choosing Christ over them, if you're choosing ministry A over ministry B, people in ministry B a lot of times start to act a lot like Jesus' family. You're out of your mind. That ministry will never work. We crunch the numbers on that. I mean, who cares? Why would you bother? Look at this over here. We could reach 10,000 people. That's only going to focus on 8. Yeah, maybe. Maybe it does. But that's where the Holy Spirit's, I've been in the Word, I've done the work, the Holy Spirit's in charge of this, and this is where God's pulling me. Then we're upset and we're not going to speak to you. Okay, I'll be praying for you. Because this isn't to spite you. This is because I got to go where God has sent me. We talked about this last week, but Jesus didn't do what he was doing despite these sick people. He didn't heal three and then lord it over the other 9,700. Right? Whoa, see, you guys should have got here earlier. Bye. None of that. I have to go. Peace be with you. Out we go. And finally, pray for those who do you harm. Pray they come to know the saving power of Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. I was one of those. I like to harm people. Not so much physically when I was a younger person before Jesus, but mentally I love to argue, I love to debate, I love to cut people down, I love to watch them wither in spirit, to get the upper hand. And I'm thankful that so many of those people prayed for me, that I would understand that that's a silly way to live my life, just tearing down other people endlessly. And I struggle with that to this day. But pray for those who do us harm. It's easier said than done, because we talked about this in our small group. Sometimes we like to get that anger, light that sucker up and crank that furnace to 11. Oh, I had to get my goat. If I could just get a pass from God. This vengeance can be yours. Oh, thank you, Lord, finally. Right? I just want a little bit. No, it's the Lord's. Pray for him. Our calling is not to go out here and exact our version of justice based on our understanding. God will take care of all that. When somebody does us harm, pray for him. If they're stuck in that rut, maybe they don't know who Jesus is. Maybe they lost their mind. They do know who Jesus is, but his power is just not working. They're not where they need to be. Pray for them. So hopefully somewhere on that spectrum you found yourself today. Start there. Start there and work your way forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I find these passages both easy to understand and also wildly complicated in what was going on. It's very clear that Jesus went to the boat, but when we start thinking about why he went to the boat and how we should interpret that and understand it, it gets to be, it's intense. And Lord, I pray as we study this today that your word has spoken louder than any of mine, and that the truth of your word in the life of your word through Jesus Christ is what sticks. Lord, I thank you for the power that is in this word. I thank you for all the folks gathered here today, Lord, and I pray that as we walk through these steps of being prayerful, how we can do your work, do it better, and make sure that, yes, even when the world comes against us and maybe not even the world, but our believers, and maybe not just believers, but our family and closest friends begin to try to thwart your work in our lives, Lord, that we will not just build up barriers and defend a position because we chose it, Lord, but that we would turn to you in prayer. Pray for those people. Pray for our ministries. Engage you to do the heart change and the mind change in us and those around us so that we can all be 100% focused on you. Not us, not the church, not our family or friends or even our city. None of those names matter at all. It's the name of Jesus that matters. And help us to keep that name on our lips and absolutely just burned into our hearts. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this inspired word. It's in your sons' name I pray. Amen.